Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Lord, we do pour out our praise to you, for you are worthy and you are glorious. And so, Lord, now by your word and by your spirit, let us see Jesus and let us be made more like him. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I think one of the most poignant scenes in the Gospels comes in Luke chapter 11. And it is a picture of a disciple asking an honest question. Luke chapter 11, now that's not where we're going, that's just the introduction. I'm just preaching one verse tonight, so I don't know if we'll get out early or what, but it's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, I have to tell you. But in Luke chapter 11, it says Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." Can you imagine watching Jesus pray? And whether you could hear what he was saying or not, can you imagine watching Jesus engaged in that intimate moment with his Heavenly Father? The one he had known for all eternity, for there was never a time when Jesus was not, there was never a time when the Father was not, there was never a time when the Spirit was not. They are three co-eternal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, God over all. But can you imagine watching this intimate connection between God the Father and God the Son as Jesus prayed? We get a glimpse into that in John chapter 17, yet another of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, because in John chapter 17, we get to see an intra-Trinitarian prayer. We have recorded the words of our Savior praying to his Father in heaven, and it is beautiful. And in fact, he prays for you in John chapter 17. He really does. He prays for all of us who would come after him and who would serve him and who would follow him. So one of the disciples, after watching Jesus pray, after Jesus finished praying, had one very simple request: "Lord, teach us to pray." And so Jesus did, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer that we will finish our service with here in just a few moments. He gave them this pattern of prayer, and this is what it is to pray according to the teaching of Jesus. But Jesus didn't just teach about prayer. He also modeled it. And in the crucible of his life, the moment of greatest anguish and greatest sorrow and greatest suffering and greatest pain, he modeled a prayer for us that is written in the Gospels that I want us to look at tonight. The theme I want to give you tonight is this: to strengthen your prayer life, pray more like Jesus. To strengthen your prayer life, pray more like Jesus. We're going to look at four things from this one verse of Jesus's one prayer to really see. So I want to invite you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 14. We're going to get verse 36. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 851. And if you are a YouVersion user, you can tune in to our live event now. But we're going to look at one verse, and it is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So you know the story. Jesus went with his disciples into the upper room to celebrate the Passover. He said, "One of you will betray me," and Judas got up and left. "And what you're about to do, do quickly." And so he went. And Judas fulfilled the price of the 30 pieces of silver. And he went and he told the leaders who wanted Jesus dead where Jesus was going to be for 30 pieces of silver. While he was there around the table, he looked at Peter, who had said, "I will die for you." And said, "I'll tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Not only will you not die for me, you won't even tell people that you know me." And the Bible says that after they came to the end of that supper, in which he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he gave us the bread and he gave us the cup of the new covenant in his blood, when he had instituted all of that, they went out, they sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was a place where he had been many times with his disciples. You could look out and you could see the city of Jerusalem from there. And they went. And the Bible tells us that Jesus took his disciples there, and then he took the inner three, Peter, James, and John. You remember that Peter, James, and John got to see things that not everybody else got to see. They got to see the raising of Jairus' daughter when Jesus said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." They got to see the transfiguration in Peter, who's so much like you and me. This was his response: "You know, it's really good that you've invited us to be here. Lord, we're thankful that you're here. Let me get to work on making some tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and then probably some tents for us too, because it's a good thing that we're here, right?" But they got to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were about a stone's throw away. Can you imagine this scene? Now again, Jesus had predicted his own death many, many times, and so they ought to have had a clue. But don't be too hard on the disciples, because how many times should you and I have had a clue? Amen? And Peter, James, and John are there. And Peter, James, and John get to see Jesus in his agony. Now, their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak, and they kept falling asleep. But they were about a stone's throw away, and they got to see Jesus in this moment of prayer. And this is what he said. Mark 14:36. And he being Jesus, said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." I've titled the message tonight, "Nevertheless, Praying More Like Jesus." And in other synoptic gospel accounts of this prayer, Jesus uses the word "nevertheless." All things are possible for you, Lord. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless. And that simple word, "nevertheless," was the hinge of our salvation. Because in that word, "nevertheless," the Lord Jesus surrendered his will to the will of the Father and said, "This is my prayer, but nevertheless, thy will be done." So I want us to look at four things from Jesus' prayer in this one simple verse. And I pray that all of us would then take these four things that Jesus modeled for us and make them an active part of our prayer lives. First, number one is this: Jesus understood the nature of his relationship with God. Notice how he addresses the Father. And he said, "Abba, Father." Now, this is Aramaic for how to say father. Now, this would also be how a baby might first address their daddy. It's kind of like dad, Abba, Abba. But also, there are grown men and grown women who would address their father as Abba in this language. And so, there are some who would say, well, this is sort of a diminutive word to describe father. But I'll tell you what it definitely is. It is definitely a familiar word. It is definitely a familiar word. It is dad. It is calling him by his relational connection, but in a familiar and intimate way. Abba, Father. Jesus understood his relationship with his heavenly Father. And here's what's beautiful. Throughout the New Testament, the Bible tells us that if we are in Christ, we have the same relationship with our Abba, Father. I'll prove it to you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And remember, even you ladies in Christ are called sons of God, because in this day, daughters did not get an inheritance. So you have been adopted through Christ as sons into the family of God, meaning that you are a full heir to the kingdom of God. "So all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And then again in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." So if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And therefore, the nature of your relationship with Almighty God is that he is your Abba, your Father. Of course, there is reverence there, but there is also familiarity there. And so just as Jesus, in the deepest moment of his suffering and anguish and pain, cried out, Abba, Father, familiarly calling to his Father, so also in your suffering and in your anguish and in your pain, you can cry out familiarly to your Abba, to your Father. Just as Jesus understood the nature of his relationship with God, so also must we understand the nature of our relationship with God the Father. And keep in mind what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about asking and seeking and knocking. He says, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or which one of you, if his son asks for fish, would give him a serpent? Well, none of us, right? You wouldn't do that to your kid. You love him. And he makes this point. He said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So I want you to think of something the next time you're praying, and maybe you're struggling to pray. Maybe you're not feeling worthy to pray. And listen, we're not worthy to pray, but in Jesus Christ, we've been made worthy to pray, so don't let the enemy lie to you. Know that in Christ and through Christ, you are approaching your heavenly Father, and you do so reverently, but you do so with a degree of familiarity. There was a stir that was kicked up in the White House in the early 1960s. You might remember it. I wasn't around, but I've read about it. And the stir that was being kicked up in the White House in the early 1960s is there was a kid playing in the Oval Office. There was a little boy who would hide under the desk of the President of the United States. He would crawl around when dignitaries would be there. You may say, well, that's awful. But he had full permission. The Secret Service didn't wipe him out. You know why? Because it was John John. And he had full rights to be hiding under that desk because his daddy was the president and he had every right to be there. Well, guess what? Your heavenly Father is the God of the cosmos. And so when you approach him, you can approach him honestly, reverently, of course, but with a degree of familiarity, for he looks at you as his child, forgiven of your sin, cleansed of your unrighteousness, and precious in his sight. There's a man in here right now who every morning opens his day by having a coloring competition with his great-granddaughter. And she normally wins, right, Dr. Martin? But it is beautiful to watch their love for one another. And if you go in his house, there's pictures that his great-granddaughter has colored and put on the wall. Now, his are hanging there, too, just for comparison's sake. But how many of you value something that your child, your grandchild, your great-grandchild did, and anybody else looking at it, it would be the most rudimentary thing. They didn't even stay in the lines, but it's on your refrigerator. Why? Because it's not about your child's performance. It's about your child's relationship with you. Abba, Father. So Jesus, in the moment of his greatest agony, says, Abba, Father. He recognizes the reality of his relationship with God. But notice, secondly, Jesus acknowledged the sovereign reign of God. Jesus acknowledged the sovereign reign, R-E-I-G-N, of God. Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Now, this was a theme within Jesus' ministry. He told his disciples many times that everything is possible for God. I'll prove it to you. Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He was talking about how a rich person might be saved. Well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible, even the salvation of rich people. Praise the Lord. And in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus responding to a man who had come to him whose son was demon-possessed and demon-harassed, and his disciples hadn't been able to cast the demon out, so the man looks at Jesus and says, if you can do anything, please heal him. And Jesus responded, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. So Jesus had this theme within his ministry that God can do anything he wants. Why? Because he's the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe. He's the one who put it all together. And you know what? He is not bound by the laws of anything. He's not bound by the laws of physics. He's not bound by the laws of mathematics. He can override anything he wants. He can do whatever he wants. Why? Because he's God. And so all things are possible. And so what is Jesus doing? As he prays, he is saying, Lord, all things are possible for you. He is recognizing that God is able. And I fear that sometimes we're a lot like this man in Mark chapter 9, whose son was demon-possessed, who get to a point in the depths of our despair and just say, Lord, if you can do anything. And the response of our Lord is, if you can. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you realize the power that you're tapping into as you go before the Lord in prayer? Dawson Trotman one time said to a group of college students, he said, when you're praying, you're talking to the God of the cosmos. He holds the worlds in his hands. He said, what's the last thing you asked him for? Peanuts? Or did you ask him for Cracker Jacks? Or did you ask him for continents? He said, I believe God wants us to pray bold prayers. We don't pray bold enough. We don't come before him asking for big enough things because we somehow in the back of our minds and in the back of our hearts aren't real sure he can do it. Well, he can. And here's Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion. Abba, Father, what does he do? He confesses the reality of the sovereign reign of God. All things are possible for you. But then notice number three. Jesus boldly approached the throne of God with his request. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Notice again, reverence, but straightforwardness. I believe that's a pattern. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the writer of Hebrews says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Another translation says, let us boldly approach the throne of God's grace. Jesus reverently but boldly approached the throne asking for this desire. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Miss Pat, this makes me think about you every time. Mrs. McCubbin. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we come before the Lord boldly but reverently, with thanksgiving, and we present our requests to Him. We present our request to Him, and then He does something amazing. He gives us His peace that passes the understanding of the circumstance. And with that peace that doesn't make sense given the circumstances, He guards our hearts and He guards our minds. Isn't it interesting that the one who made us knows where we need to be guarded in difficulty? He guards our hearts, the seat of our emotions, the seat of how we feel. And He guards our minds. How many of you have found those are the areas that get attacked the most when you're in difficulty? And yet as we cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us, He gives us a peace that just doesn't make sense. You've experienced it. Maybe not every time, but you've experienced it in Christ. You've been following Him for 10 minutes. You've experienced it at some point. A peace that just overcomes you, overwhelms you, and guards you. Dear friend of mine, based on this verse, reading a Gideon Bible, he said, God, I gotta have this peace. He said, give me this peace or just butt out. You know what God did? He gave him the peace. God is able. So Jesus boldly presented his request, reverently, respectfully, unto God. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. What cup was he speaking of? The cup of the fury of God's wrath stored up for sin. And here's one who's never sinned, not one time, not in thought, not in word, not in deed, not in action, not in attitude, not by omission or by commission. He's never sinned. And yet he is about to drink the cup of God's wrath stored up for sin, for the sin of humankind. Now let me ask you a question. What if we had a cup, and in some way I was able to take my sin and put it in the cup and then pass it on to you, and you took your sin and put it in the cup? I believe we'd run out of room pretty quick in that cup, don't you think? Matter of fact, I'm quite certain all of mine wouldn't fit. And yet that was the cup that he drank on our behalf. Remove this cup from me. But then look at number four, and this is where faith takes a turn. This is where faith takes a turn. This is easy for me to say in Wednesday night worship. This is easy for you to hear sitting in a pew. This is hard when you're stretched out on your floor crying out to God in anguish. This is hard when you're laying on the dust of the Garden of Gethsemane, recognizing the weight of what's coming. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Number four, Jesus trusted God's will over and above his current request. Jesus trusted God's will over and above his current request. So he understood the nature of his relationship. He's going to his heavenly Father. He understood the sovereign reign of God. All things are possible for you, Lord. He boldly and reverently presented his request to God. Please remove this cup from me. But then, and in other synoptic gospels, he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he surrendered himself to the will of the Father that had brought him through the womb of the Virgin Mary into the O little town of Bethlehem. How still we see thee lie. That had carried him through 30 plus years of life, that had seen him through every attempt on his life, that was now coming to the pinnacle of his mission to die on the cross for us. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How do you get to a point where you can pray that? You have to trust God enough that he really is working all things together for your good. We just sang it. You work all things together for my good. You have to trust him that he really does mean that and that he really does do that. Not that all things are good, but that he's able to work all things for good. You have to trust that he really does have plans for your life, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. He really does. And one day in glory, you're going to be able to look back and see with 20/20 vision just how his hand has guided you and provided for you and sustained you and led you along the path to life everlasting. You're going to be able to look back. And I believe with all my heart that you and I both will look back over the landscape of our lives and we'll look at the mountaintops and we'll look at the deepest valleys and everything in between, and we'll look to the Lord and say, thank you. Thank you for working all things together for my good. Thank you for revealing yourself to me in moments I never would have signed up for, and yet you were there in the valley of the shadow of death. You never left me. You never forsook me. No, not once. You were always there, and you always cared, and you were working out your will for my life. And you were taking me to places I never would have dreamed. And now in glory, I'm here with you forevermore. And I'm so thankful. So, if we want to strengthen our prayer lives, we need to be like Jesus' disciples who witnessed his prayer and then just in response said, Lord, teach me to pray like you. Let's do that now. Oh, Father, we're thankful for Jesus, that in Jesus the radiant glory of Almighty God was set before all humankind. And Lord, we got to witness, and we still get to witness through your word and by your spirit, the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. But by the grace of God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are able in Christ to have the same relationship with you that we can call you Abba, Father. We recognize that you rule over all things and nothing is impossible for you. And so, Lord, we bring the requests of our heart, the anxieties that keep us awake at night and that begin as thoughts in our head and go to the pit of our stomach and hold us captive. We bring them to you. You tell us to, for you care for us. And we lay them before you, and we ask that you would give us your peace that passes all understanding. With it, Lord, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Help us to rejoice always. But, Lord, we also pray that you would bring us to a place where we trust your will more than we do right now, where we trust your heart more than we do right now, where we would be able to say alongside our Lord Jesus, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so, Lord, we come again to close our service and prepare to go out to a dark, cold, kind of rainy night, to live out the rest of this week in the power of the Holy Spirit. And before we do, we're going to join our voices together to pray the words that you taught your disciples to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God bless you.